the first chapter of Malachi, please. We're starting a new section today. We're going to read from verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. We're going to be considering in these verses the general subject of showing contempt for God. Showing contempt for God. Verse 6 then, a son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind, that is a blind animal, for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? That is, shut the doors of God's house without payment. Neither do ye kindle the fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. You know what God is saying there? I don't need your honour. If that's what you wish to do, if you want to despise me, get on with it. Because in my purpose and in my will, there will be a day when from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. I'll have my honour. Even if you don't give it, I'll have mine honour. You know, God doesn't need you and me and what little we can contribute by way of worship. It's our privilege. And we gain much by so worshipping God. But God has not made the poor by our failures. Don't feel God stands with wringing his hands, just waiting on us to give to him something that will please him. The Lord makes that clear. From the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it. Isn't that a descriptive term? Sniffed at it is what we would perhaps say today. It means exactly the same. Somebody who's not very willing to do something, when you ask them to do it, they sniff. Oh, we hear that in school quite regularly. Not happy about that request. And that's what they did to God. And to the requests and commands of his law, they snuffed at it. saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a meal, and voweth to give that meal, that good animal, that firstling of the flock, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Oh, I promised the good animal, but brought along some crippled thing that couldn't be sold in the mart in its place. For I am a great king, no matter how you treat me, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. May the Lord bless his word to our heart. Now, we have studied the first five verses of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, written about 400 years before the coming of the Savior. And it has been written to a people, it was written to a people who had much by way of religion, but it was very formal and dead and cold and was not pleasing to God. But as we noticed, God's opening words to this unworthy people was a declaration of his love. I still find that most astounding, that God should declare his love as he does here in the verse 2 unto a people that had anything but real love for him. But we turn from the subject of God's love for his unworthy people to the contempt shown to God by that people he declares his love to. Especially these words that we have read, and on into chapter 2, which we will look at on another occasion. These words were spoken to the priests, those who held spiritual leadership, who were responsible for teaching the people and leading them in worship. Those who were appointed by God over the holy things of Israel. It is to them, God says, you hold me in contempt. You know, if such a thing is said about the spiritual leaders of the nation, there's little hope that the ordinary people will be doing what is right and will be walking in the truth of God. Like people, like priests, is a biblical statement. And it is invariably the case. We follow those who are our superiors, our leaders. We walk in their footsteps. We adopt their style, their standards. That's what happens in denominations. The leadership of the denomination is infiltrated by people of lesser grace, lesser knowledge, and a decline sets in because the people follow that standard, adopt, change to that standard. And of course that leads on to even worse leaders coming in to positions of power, which in turn has a detrimental effect, a further detrimental effect upon the ordinary folk in the pew, and thus denominations go down. That's why I preach two ministers. I have 6 months, and then I'm gone from the pastorate. If the Lord spare me for 6 months, I might be gone for more than the pastors before that. But I cannot but feel a responsibility as a minister toward not only this generation, but that which is to come. And I have fired volleys
across the bows of the Free Presbyterian Church, and I have directed comments toward ministers and elders within our denomination, and I have, as what little wisdom I have, I've sought to issue warnings. Because the Free Presbyterian Church is no wiser an institution than any of the institutions that have gone before. We haven't been inoculated against sin, and so we can feel that nothing will ever happen to the Free Presbyterian Church. You would be an utter fool to think that. Not but perhaps we have all been guilty of entertaining that notion to various degrees throughout the years. Couldn't happen to us, but not only could it happen, I say this, it is happening. And we need to recognize it. The Bible's written to people who are under threat from backsliding, from worldliness. People who are subject to temptations from the devil to go astray. That's the people for whom the Bible was written. We cannot read the Word of God, but see in it that we are in danger. And if we listen to the Word of God and follow it, then we will be delivered from that danger by the grace and mercy of God. Here, God is speaking to the priests. And he's speaking in mercy. Now, he has some tough things to say to them, but he's speaking in mercy. He's revealing to them their state. The doctor is not speaking to you in a spiteful spirit when he says you're sick. You don't get up in a huff and in a rage and say, how dare you say the like of that about me? For you know the man is doing you good by telling you such. He's working for you. He's endeavouring to help you. He's identifying a problem. And God in mercy is speaking unto the priesthood, the spiritual leadership of Israel in the day of Malachi, when he tells them of their sin. And he's urging them to repent. He says in verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. Now even to those against whom the Lord says some pretty strong things, as we will discover, even to them there is the offer of mercy. You know, Christian, while there's breath in our body, there is mercy available, no matter what we have done. Do you know that? We have records given us in the Bible that illustrate that. The conversion of the thief on the cross was wisely commented upon. I think it was Matthew Henry to whom the world owes such a debt for many wise sayings and deep and spiritual and helpful and gracious observations from the Word of God. But I think it was or Matthew Henry that said concerning the dying thief's conversion on the cross that God gave us the record of this man to show, first of all, that there being only one instance of a man converted in this fashion, to show us that it can be done, that there is the possibility, as long as life exists, for a sinner to find mercy. But he also said, there's only a record given us of one man experiencing this mercy so late in life, to remind us that it doesn't happen very often. Therefore, what a fool you would be to think, oh, well, I'll just do what the dying thief did. I'll wait until the very end. You misunderstand the whole matter of repentance and seeking God entirely, if that's your thinking.
But just let me have you notice that it only happened to one man. As far as the Bible's records are concerned, it wasn't something that happened every day. Don't you presume upon the mercy of God. But nevertheless, we are given this record to indicate to us that mercy may be obtained. Mercy may be obtained. And I say to you, dear Christian, that if we feel today that the cause of God is subject to backsliding and worldliness, and if our heart is despairing and sinking under that knowledge, and we think, oh, the future is very black indeed, listen to what God says to these priests who are acting in such a wicked way, openly acting in such a wicked way. Listen to what God says to them. And now, I pray you, beseech the Lord that he will be gracious unto us. Such counsel would not be given if there were not true hope. God wouldn't send them on an errand of seeking his mercy if no mercy would be found. The Lord wouldn't do that. So we can, even in the midst of the gloom that the picture of these worldly spiritual leaders of Israel presents to us, we can find this glimmer of hope. God is speaking to them and urging repentance upon them. May God grant a spirit of repentance today. God is able. Don't despair, dear Christian. Oh, lament over sin, but don't despair. Weep not as those that have no hope, for there is hope. As long as God is on the throne, as long as this Bible is ours to read and to believe, there's hope. There's hope. I want you first of all to notice that God rightly expects his people to honour him. Now, I feel that that's the very least God can expect from us, that we honour him. See how he begins here, this section, verse 6. A son honoureth his father, and the servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Where is it? It was absent, obviously, or God wouldn't be asking such a question. God's looking down upon his own people and he's saying, where is the honour that I have a right to expect from you? And the question for us all here today is, are we giving to God the honour that's due to him? That's where God's word takes us today. As I've often said to you, I like doing series of messages, expository messages, because the subject matter, once the series begins, the subject matter is not in the hands of the minister. If a minister is just picking a text under the guidance of God, but if he's just picking a text every Lord's Day service, he's just going here, there, and yonder for his texts, he perhaps can be suspected of picking a text on occasions that particularly suits some events within the congregation or some development within the congregation. And maybe someone sitting there, oh, I know who he's getting at. Well, if by launching on a series of messages the subject matter is already decided and decided a way ahead as we follow the scriptures and follow verse by verse the book that we're studying, then nobody can say he's picked this subject to get at me or to get at them. Rather, there's a greater likelihood why
in the providence of God we find ourselves looking at this particular subject. And therefore I see not the minister's thinking, I see God speaking. I see God speaking. Well, God's speaking to us today about the honor that he expects from us. And if we thus in his providence find ourselves looking at this subject matter, let me repeat to you. Consider what it is God is saying to you. Are you giving to him the honor that is due to his name? Have you ever really thought about the honor that is due to God? Have you ever sat down and asked yourself the question, exactly what by way of honor does God require of me? When God says he requires me to honor him, what does he mean? What does he mean? Because let me tell you this, men and women, as you well know, our view of a topic, of a subject, may differ very greatly from what God's view of it is. Therefore, we might feel, oh yes, I honor God, when in truth we do no such thing. Because our view of honoring God falls far short of what he expects from us by way of honor. Remember what the Bible says? My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher, higher than your thoughts. So let none of us assume that when it comes to honoring God, we have a proper, a full understanding of what it means to honor God. But rather let us see what it is God has to say to this people and what faults he finds in them when he says that they are not honoring him. For God rightly expects us to honor him. There's a lovely little passage in Luke that underscores this simple truth that we're just looking at for a little while this morning. Luke chapter 20, please. Turn to it. The Savior is telling a parable. Luke chapter 20. And let's read from verse 13 of that chapter. Then said the Lord of the vineyard. Savior's telling a parable here. It's about a vineyard. The Lord of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? He had been looking for some response from those to whom he had hired out this vineyard. He had looked for returns, but he had obtained none. In fact, everybody he sent to represent his interests had been beaten and stoned and chased. No regard had been paid to these servants of the Lord of the vineyard, or to the authority of the Lord of the vineyard. And the Lord of the vineyard saying, well, what am I going to do? Here's what I'll do. I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. If you think it's a wrong thing to call a gospel minister a reverend gentleman, have a wee look at that verse. There's a whole lot of them are not reverend gentlemen, but they ought to be. A gospel minister should be reverenced because of the one he serves. The Savior is telling us this parable here, and he says that many of the servants of God weren't reverenced, but were ill-treated. And he's talking about the prophets who were sent to Israel, particularly at that time, though it has been the truth since in the New Testament times as well, as we well know what God's servants, his godly servants, have endured at the hands of men. The Savior is saying that God expects his servants to be reverenced.
And in the parable, the Lord of the vineyard says, well, I'll send my son, my only beloved son. Surely they'll reverence him. They may not have reverenced the earlier ambassadors I sent, my servants. They should have reverenced them. But they didn't. But surely they will reverence my son. God expects us out of reverence for him to give due regard to all that is related to him in his cause. God expects reverence. Reverence for his son. Reverence for his work. Reverence for his word. Reverence for his day. Reverence for his servants. Much lower down the scale, of course, let it be said. But nevertheless, for the sake of the Lord, honor is due to all those who represent the Lord. So perhaps all that old ancient controversy about whether or not a man should be called a reverend is a little misplaced. It's a little misplaced. And the score, or the points that were being scored by those who spoke with such superiority on this subject, perhaps they weren't scoring points at all. Maybe showing a little ignorance of God's truth. No, men and women, God rightly expects his people to honor him, to reverence him. Psalm 29, the verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now listen to me, young people. You listen and listen closely. I want you to see in that verse that God links his worship to the giving of him glory or honor or reverence. Read it again, Psalm 29, verse 2. Always open the Bible at these verses. Don't try to memorize what I'm saying. That wouldn't be right. Look at it in God's Word. As I've often said, the television is a greater invention than the radio. Because you not only hear, but you see. And when you open your Bible, you see as well as hear. And what you see lasts much longer, usually, than what you hear. So let's have sound and vision this morning. Let's look at Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. How? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The right worship of God is closely linked with the giving of honor and glory unto God. That's why, young people, how you dress when coming to God's house is important. Oh, I know it's a modern notion that how you dress in coming to God's house is only some old silly thing that people in the past had a regard to. It's not important. And today people come to God's house on the Sabbath and they come in their jeans and their open neck shirt and their dirty old jersey and their trainers or whatever, and they sit down. And they say, I'm just acceptable to God as I am. Yes, 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 yes. You would be just as acceptable to God if you were a down and out and a drunk and that's all you had. But if you're coming like that simply because you don't think God's worthy of you putting on a suit and a shirt and a tie, then you're not accepted by God. If I come to God, I've got to come in such a fashion as to clearly indicate I'm giving to him honor. You know, as a minister, I've visited homes over the years. And many's a time I went into a home and the man was out working, out in the byre or out in the fields, and he hears that I'm there. And he comes in and he sticks his head in and he says, I'll be with you in a minute.
And he's got the boiler suit on and the welly boots. And in a minute he comes in and the boiler suit's off and the welly boots are gone and he's cleaned himself up. Why? Because the boiler suit and the welly boots were good enough for the cow, but now that the minister's come, I better put on something a wee bit better. Now, he was honouring the minister, and he would have done it to any minister, or any visitor. And that's good manners and proper. It's proper. But don't you see the implications of such a proper attitude when it comes to God's house? If I have a due regard for God, I'll not attend. I'll not attend his house in a casual fashion. The way I'd go to the supermarket or the garden or whatever. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and give unto him the glory that is due to his name. That's why coming to God's house, my friends, it wasn't just an old superstition by our fathers and our mothers. In days when likely you had only one good suit of clothes. Today, the biggest problem we have on a Sunday is, well, what will I wear today? Now let me. But back then, it was get the mothballs out of the pockets and put on the old suit that I've been wearing ever since Mary Da died 29 years ago. But that's the suit you wore to God's house. You'd never dream of going out in anything less. Never dream of it. And my dear friend, it wasn't superstition, but it was the result of a generation being subject to the teaching that how you come to God's house illustrates what you think of God and the honor that you're giving to him. Oh, of course it's important. Young folk never dream of anything else. And when others of your age group say to you, what are you wearing this for? And what are you wearing a hat for? And so forth. Don't you be a bit ashamed of saying, well, I'm going to God's house. And I'm going to appear before God. I'm not appearing before you. I'm not a bit interested in what your views of my fashions are. I am appearing before God. And it's him I wish to please. God requires of us, rightly, the honour that is due to his name. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Now this takes the matter to a slightly different level. Because you could come to God's house wearing your very best suit, out of a respect that it's the Lord's house, but still not give unto him the honour and glory that's due to his name. There are many at this very moment, well, giving the time, perhaps not quite so many, if their service starts at the same time as ours, and most of them are home and at their dinner by now, but very recently there were a lot of people in places of worship, and they worship just like God is saying here. The people worshipped in the day of Isaiah. Let's read that verse again in Isaiah chapter 29, the verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. See, they were drawing near to God with their lips, that is. They were speaking praise. They were uttering prayers. But their heart was far, far away. And what reverence they had for God was just that which they had learned from men. They hadn't learned it from God. They hadn't learned it from God. So it's not just enough to appear in God's house in a fashion that is keeping with showing him regard, but we've got to come to God's house not only outwardly clothed in a fashion in keeping with honoring him, but our hearts have got to be engaged in this worship. Our hearts have got to be engaged in this way, and the two go together. It's no good saying, oh, I've dressed myself up, therefore God will accept me. No, your heart has got to be involved. And it's no good on the other hand saying, oh, well, I'm going to come with my heart and I'm very sincere in my worshipping of the Lord. It's just I don't believe in dressing up. No, the two go together. If your heart is engaged in worshipping God, then your outward appearance will show what's in your heart. It'll show what's in your heart. Show what's in your heart. It is but natural for God's creatures to honor him. The more I thought about this, the more I realized what great dishonor is shown toward God throughout the world. It is but natural for God's creatures to honor him. Look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father. That's natural. He owes so much to his father. A servant to his master. That's natural. Mightn't be accepted today. Mightn't be the done thing today to show your employer any respect. But nevertheless, it is the natural course of events. It is the natural course of events. If I am employed by someone and earning my living in their employment, that requires of me a certain degree of respect because of that. And if my father does not obtain from me respect, then I am showing no regard for the one who has given me life. He is my father. And God says, since I'm your father and I'm your master, why do you show me no respect? No honor. No regard. Nature shows to us the honor that we ought to give to God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the verse 6 reads, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. That's a statement. Don't ever forget, young folk, that you owe so much to God. You owe everything to God. Not so much. You owe everything to God. You know what he's called? You know one of the titles of God? He's called the one in whom, in his hands, he holds your breath. He holds your breath. You're breathing away there. You never even noticed it. And it's God who holds your breath in his hands. Oh, how much we owe to him. What honor is due to him. Let's read another verse. Psalm 100. The verse 3. Oh, we ought to know this verse. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." This is our relationship to God. This is what we owe to God. How much, therefore, do we not find ourselves obligated to give honor and glory to God? For we are his creatures. Now, Christian, doubly you are God's creature. Doubly. you're not saved today, you're still God's creature. You owe him your whole being. And when I thought of this, you see, I thought of the millions in the world who deny his very existence. The millions in the world who, if they don't deny his existence, they say that the God of the Bible, he doesn't exist. He is not as he is revealed in the Bible. He's Allah, or Buddha, or whatever. He's the true God. Think of that. The creature come forth from the hand of God. But in his wickedness, he has utterly forgotten the very existence of God and denies God that honor which he owes him. For he is our creator. The world flies in rebellion against God. The atheistic scientists that try to tell us the world came into existence by some sort of a fluke event billions of years ago. Don't really know how. But I prefer the theory upon which I build my everything, and I really don't know anything about it, to the revelation given in the Bible. Which, by the way, is supported by all true science. But in his desire to deny God, he embraces the lie and he rejects the truth. Because he will not give God honor. Even though he is the creator of all. I tell you how much we owe to God. He is our creator. He's our creator. And in this passage, God is saying to the spiritual leaders of Israel in the day of Malachi, where's my honor? Where's my honor? You claim to be my sons. Where's my honor? You claim that I'm your master. Where's my honor? Where's my honor? God's looking for it today. He's looking for it in you. Does he find it? Does he find it in your heart at this moment? Did he see it in the spirit in which you attended this house, in which you came to this house, which you rose up in this morning when you got out of bed? Did you honor God? Did you honor God by saying, it's the Lord's day? I'm glad it's the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Is that the spirit? If it was, then you were honoring God. You were honoring God. Just like a child honors an aunt or a grandmother when the announcement is made, we're going to visit them. Oh, good! Now, they might have the most avarice reason for saying that. They're thinking of the chalky bars and the sweeties and whatnot that are usually uncovered. But nevertheless, they're honoring the generosity of that relative when they say it like that. Do you honor the generosity of God when you rise on the Sabbath day? Do you embrace the dawn of the Sabbath as a glad thing, as a bright day, because you're going to God's house? Do you honor him? Did he see that honor in your spirit as you came to God's house? Does he see it right now? Does he see it right now? As you are listening to God's word, does God see an honoring of him? A welcoming of his word? A listening reverently to his word? Does God see it? Oh, may he see it. We didn't get too far this morning, but hopefully we'll get a little further. Next Lord's Day. Well, no, not next Lord's Day, as we've announced with special subjects next Lord's Day, but the following Lord's Day. Hopefully the Lord will take us a little further in our study. May he bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer and we'll dismiss the meeting. Father, help us to honor thee. Lord Jesus, so often we forget thee. So often we act, O God, without regard to thee. Forgive us, we pray.
And we long for a Sabbath, Lord, in this old land of ours again. That in its silence, in its inactivity, in its attendance upon the preaching of God's word, it will proclaim the Lord, He is God. Oh, give us such times again. Bless God, we have heard in your word that one day it will be like that. But Lord, before even that glorious day dawns, may we have a foretaste of it in a day of revival. Bless your word to every heart. And for any who are not saved, give them understanding, O God, today, that they can only honor thee by obeying the gospel. Answer prayer for us. Take us safely to our homes, we pray, and help us this day to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. For Jesus' sake. Amen.